God makes all things new. And we talked about that last time I was up here, and you're like, oh, Matt's doing the same thing again. Yeah, I am. We're talking about sanctification again, and we always want to come back to this idea that God makes all things new, and we are so happy that he does. I sat in a beanbag chair yesterday, and now I'm having trouble walking. That's the kind of stuff I'm so excited when God is going to make me a new body that's going to be fit and good looking, and I'm going to have all my hair again, and he's got a new name for me, and he's going to make a new heaven, and he's going to make a new earth, and he can create new things, which is the wonderful thing, is why he doesn't need the old things, right? All of the old things God doesn't need because God can make it, yeah? And we know that the old stuff has no place with God. We see throughout Scripture, we see we don't put new wine into old wineskins. We don't sew new cloth onto old garments. And what congress has light and darkness? And what fellowship has lawlessness and righteousness? And a house divided cannot stand. So praise God that he makes all things new. We are going to be in sanctification, again, talking about sanctification again, and we're going to be in Colossians 3, and we're going to look at kind of a new way to see sanctification. And sanctification, if we want to just throw out a title for the lesson real quick, sanctification equals love. We can just kind of write that down. That's going to be where we're going to go. And this sanctification happens, three things happen as we start to love. It starts to change our deeds, it changes our dialogue, and it changes our drive. And so that's going to be like the lesson. I just gave it to you. You could leave now if you really want. But let's try not to do it just right this second. Give it a few minutes. So when he makes us new, we call that justification. We've talked about that. And then we move into sanctification, which is him continuing to renew us. And then we move into glorification. And if those words are making you kind of get confused and you're like, which one is sanctified and which one is justified? Remember, it's salvation, love, perfection, right? That's the three stages that we can kind of rename it that if you want. But it's justification, sanctification, and glorification. And once we are saved, once we have that, we have to ask ourselves, what's next? Now that we are new creations, what about me is new, right? Is it just like, hey, you're saved and now have fun? Is my tomorrows, if I'm saved today, are my tomorrows new or do they look like my yesterdays, right? What has changed? Is my life changing? When we say something's new, something generally has new things, and we have visible benchmarks to show the newness of that thing. And so we have to kind of ask ourselves, what happened when we got saved and what's going to happen, right? As I was working on this lesson, there was a phrase, a very common phrase in the church that I started to really kind of think about and meditate on. And it's not like a mind-boggling verse or phrase, but it's one that I think we get like numbed to. We just say it and we know it and we've already thought about it back when we got saved all those years ago, and now we don't think about it. But the phrase is Christ living in me, or inviting Christ into your heart, if you will, or this idea that Christ is living in me. And I sat and I was thinking about it. Do you guys ever like wonder what he does in there all day? Right? Like, I've never really considered that. When I think about the term Christ in me, I just think, oh yeah, yeah. And I don't know what I think. I guess in my brain I go to like statues, which is absolutely wrong, right? This idea that he's just like a stone God now that he's in there, he's like a token or a thing that doesn't, but God is living and active, and I want to tap my chest like a fish tank and say, what you doing in there? Right? Like he's in there and he's doing, and I don't know, and I want to know. And so that's the kind of the question that we're going to answer today, is what is God doing in there? There's a really, really great Paul Washer illustration, I don't know if you guys have heard it, where he was talking about what happens when you're saved. And the idea is, he gave this illustration where he's preaching at church, and he shows up half an hour late. And everybody's waiting for him. The lead pastor's walking back and forth, wondering where he's at. And all the people are in the chairs, and they're getting restless. And they're like, man, where's this guy at? He walks in, and he looks as good as he gets. You know, he's combed and dressed, and he starts to take his walk up to the front to teach his lesson. And the head pastor goes, man, where have you been? Are you not excited to preach the word? Are you not feeling privileged to preach the word in this church? Do you not respect these people's time and want to teach them about the things of the Bible? And he said, oh, I do. This is what happened. He said, I was driving my car on the way here on time, by the way, and I got a flat tire. So I pull over to the side of the road, and I start taking my tire off the car, and I am loosening the lug nuts, and one lug nut rolls out into the road. And without thinking, I go out and I pick up the lug nut. And as I stand up, I turn around, and there's a huge logging truck weighing 5 tons, coming 100 miles an hour, and it just knocked me over, man. And that's why I'm late. And the pastor goes, "You are a liar, or you are insane." And he says, no, really, really, that's what happened. And he's like, no, you are an immoral liar. I can't even let you teach at this church. And he says, why can't you believe me? And he says, because it's impossible for you to have an encounter with a logging truck and not be changed. It is impossible for you to have an encounter with Jesus Christ and not be changed. You want to talk about power? Christ has more power than all the logging trucks in the world. Right? And to sit there and to say that I have Christ in my heart, but there is no visible change. It's a lie. Sanctification has to happen. It is so essential to a Christian's life. It's, if you are not being sanctified, you were never saved in the first place. We can say that. You want to know what God does in your heart all day? Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? It sounds like it's on us. But when we get to verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is working in you. And this is sanctification. This is the glorious harmony where you and God are working together, and it's out of love. Remember, sanctification equals love. You are so in love with your Savior for saving you from what you were that you want to do whatever He wants. You are obsessed. You are in worship. And Him loving you so much, He wants to protect you, and He wants to guide you, and He wants to teach you the right words, and He wants to show you His truths and keep you pure, right? That is sanctification. Sanctification is essential. We see this in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, right? And this guy, and he's out there, and he's sowing seeds, and he throws some seeds on the path, and the birds come and get him, and he sows some seeds in the rocky soil, and they can't get roots. They sprout out, but they can't get roots. And we see other seeds get to sprout. They get choked out by the weeds. And then the fourth group, the people that get put on the good soil, they bear fruit, right? And so we have this story set up. Of the four soils, three of them sprouted. Yeah? Which one represents salvation? Not all three, right? They were choked out by the worries of the world. They couldn't get their roots deep enough. Only one seed bore fruit. Only one seed. And when we see fruit, that's always going to be synonymous in the Bible. Fruit is always synonymous with good things, with good works, with good deeds, with what we say. How we present the Spirit to the rest of the world is this fruit that's just popping off of us. Anyways, right now, I'm in youth ministry, and kids always want to ask, like, what makes something Christian, right? Is this a Christian song? Or can I have a Christian shirt? Is there such a thing as Christian shoes? Right? And so we have these ideas, and it's tough to answer because, you know, I listen to this guy who professes to be a Christian, but then his rap song is all about him, right? Like, I'm so cool and this, that, and the other thing. Or we see these Christian movies that have nothing to do with God. You're like, how? I don't understand. But it's kind of this thing, this in our world, that things and people can become Christian just by a label, right? We see this all the time in politics, right? Where it's politically expedient to say you're a Christian, right? You can say, I am a Christian, and then you can go live a homosexual lifestyle, but you got the Christian vote because you said you're Christian, right? You can say, I am Christian, and therefore you could ignore all of my adulterous affairs and how I am horrible on the microphone and the way I talk to people and the way I live my life. We can ignore all that. I'm Christian, vote for me, right? Kids do this who are afraid of hell. Yeah, I'm Christian. But you know that's not a bulletproof vest, right? You can't just say you're Christian. Some kids will do it because they want to make their parents happy. Yep, so we're a Christian family. My granddad was Christian. My mom was Christian. I'm Christian. My kids will be Christian. Their kids will be Christian. Right? No. Whatever the reason, whether they're trying to please somebody else, or they're trying to get me to quit talking to them. Yeah, Matt, I'm Christian. I don't know what it is. But you can't say you're Christian and not show it, right? It's impossible. Let's go into Colossians 3. We're going to start in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is, I would say, if we're going to, like, this is the quintessential biblical definition of sanctification. And we're going to kind of work our way through this section of scripture. I really am only supposed to do two verses, but I can't. You couldn't. You need to go into 12 and you need to go past the verses because you have to get the context. And when you do that, you've got to go even further than that to get more context. So we're going to just kind of like, we're going to just chew on this section of scripture tonight, today and see what we can kind of come up with. So, very first thing in verse 12, we come to this word, therefore, right? And that therefore, specifically, it's referencing the last verse. It's saying, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and is in all. That therefore is because of that verse right there. But it also relies on the rest of the chapter. So when you look back and you have all these different results that come from our initial salvation, since we have all these initial things that happen, since we are raised with Christ, and since we have put off the old man, and since we have put on the new man, and since we have done all these things, and since there is no difference in any person who says they are Christian, who is a Christian, since all that, that's what the therefore is there. And he gives us four things that we're going to look at. He says, since all of those good things have happened, I want you to, one, put on tender mercies, two, forgive, three, bear each other up, and then the very first, fourth one, and the one that we're going to kind of focus on today is in love, right? Before we get to the love, though, it's just kind of recap, because it all adds up into the love part here. But he's talking again about these divisions and this idea of peace with God or what peace is and the way enmity works is going to be very important for the section of scripture because he gives us a list of these eight people that are against each other, right? It's, he could say, there is neither cats nor dogs, Democrats or Republicans, anything. He's just thinking of all these opposites, right? Everything that hates each other, once they're a Christian, that's gone. Okay, so he's given us all this list, and we need to think about this list because if you were a barbarian and your family was killed by a Scythian, and you had to put on tender mercies, and you had to forgive that person. Not only did you have to forgive the person who possibly killed your people, but you had to bear that person up. That means to lift that person up. When that person's down, you don't get to not help. A Christian doesn't get to turn a blind eye. A Christian has to bear that person up. So you would be a slave, and you would get saved, and your master would get saved. But you know what? Last year, he sold your wife and your kids to another dude down the road. All of a sudden, when you guys are in church together, and your former master, or maybe he's still your current master at this point, is having a bad time, you go and you pat him on the back, right? The dude who sold your family, you go and you encourage and you comfort and you put on these tender mercies, and it's so hard for them. And Paul is spelling it out, and he's giving them every different thing. He's like, this is what tender mercies are. And he's like, kindness and humility and meekness and long suffering. We're gonna bear each other up, and we're gonna forgive all the old stuff. If anybody has a complaint against another, if you are upset because somebody killed your people, if you are upset because somebody sold this, if you are upset because somebody said something racist to you, this is the Jew nor Greek thing, at the supermarket one day, right? If you have this complaint against somebody, just as Christ forgive you, forgive one another. That's what he's saying. That's that whole section there. And then he comes to this part in verse 14, which is really where we're going to kind of kick off. Well, first, before we get to that, it's easy to forgive all the Scythians in your life. We can all agree that, right? I don't know a ton of barbarians to forgive. I know very few Jews, even less Greeks. I've never met a slave, and I've never met a master, right? I am pretty clear on this. I have it easy then. This section of scripture doesn't apply to me. True or false? False, right? Because there's other people. And we, as a society, are very divided right now. Can we all agree to that? Right? It's nuts right now. And we have people hating other people, and we have people talking bad about other people. And I'm telling you, if you want to go, and we'll just cut straight to it, this is the Democrat-Republican idea, right? Just because we have different ideologies, or we have different, once we have Christ, those are the brothers and sisters that we are supposed to put on tender mercies for, right? Racism is rampant. Classism is rampant. Ageism is rampant. Sexism is rampant. Guys, all of these things, there is no difference between male or female, Democrat or Republican, black or white, or whatever color your skin is. There is only Christ. That's why he says Christ is all and is in all, right? We come back to this idea, Christ in me. So that is, I think, one of our challenges is to take this truth as believers and push it out into the world, right? To get this kind of truth, this is what we call peace, okay? And that's going to come into a play later. But verse 14, above all, there it is. But above all, why above all? Is love that much better than tender mercies and long suffering and bearing each other up? Yeah, right? That's what it says. Above all, put on love. So why here? What's going on here? And we see this all the time throughout the Bible. Love is given a very, very special spot in the Bible. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest, fruits of the Spirit. We have all the fruits of the Spirit listed out. What's the first one? Love, guys. Love. If we were going to water down, if you will, the entire Bible, how would we do that? All the laws of all the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Bible is summed up into those two things. Love, right? So yes, love is above all. The love is the perfect bond, it says, of perfection. No, the bond of perfection. I used perfect twice. My bad. Bond. This is not like stocks and bonds. This is the tie together bond. This is the idea that if there is love, Any class warfare, race warfare, age warfare, any warfare can't compete with love. It is the perfect tie. It's the perfect bond. It's the perfect band. It's the perfect thing that's going to keep all these cats together, because it's like herding cats with these people, right? If they're ever going this way and I don't like this guy and I don't like this guy, but when love comes in, everybody loves, right? There's not a way to love this thing about this person and hate something else about the same person. No, love is love. Love is the perfect bond, it says in 14. And you were called into that. So love is sanctification. We have kind of a triangle of logic here. When we want to define sanctification, we can do this with verse 10. And it says, put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This is the, like, if you don't like man's definitions, this is the biblical definition for sanctification right there. And let's play it out. It says, put on love, right? This put on is going to take us all the way back. It's going to train our brains to go back to verse 10, put on love, where it says, put on the new man. It's a new man, right? But the new man's getting renewed. Yes, you have a new man, and he is, every time he's learning more about Jesus Christ, that's the guy in the according of the image of him who created him. As this new man learns more about God, he is being renewed again and again and again and again. If you guys have ever heard the definition for sanctification, the man's definition would be a continual progressive holiness, right? You're continually getting closer and closer and closer and closer to God. This is what this is saying. The new man is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. As you learn more about Jesus, you get closer to Jesus. This is what this is saying. Put on the new man. That new man is Jesus. This is the wonderful doctrine of substitution. Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And then God sees him, he sees my sin. When he sees me, he sees Christ. This is me putting on the new man. The new man, guys, is Christ. Do you see this? Put on the new man, put on love. If Christ is the new man and the new man is love, Christ is love. That's the where we have to connect it right now. That's an easy connection, isn't it? For while we are still sinners, he showed his great love for us by coming down and paying for our sins. Or greater love hath no man. All throughout the Bible, we see that this is a book showing how God is redemptive plan and how he loves man. So when we come to this idea of sanctification, and we want to kind of dumb it down for you, even though love is not anything that we could ever say is dumbed down, but it's a simpler way to think about this. Sanctification is just loving. It's going and it's loving. It's loving your neighbor and it's loving God. Okay? That's what we want when we start thinking about sanctification. When you start running things, scenarios in your head, should I do this or should I do this? Should I do this? Run it by, is this going to show love? Right? If it's not going to be loving, we have our answer. We don't need to do it. We were going to move forward in love. Above all, put on love. So when we have put on love, three wonderful things happen. Love is going to change your deeds. Love is going to change your dialogue. And love is going to change your drive. And we see that in verses 15, 16, and 17. So the first one, deeds. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. This peace is this idea, is not like tranquility, right? We think of peace and we think like we can sit in a field and there's flowers and maybe some woodland animals, and the princess sings for us. It will be great. It's not that kind of peace. This is a peace treaty. Let the end of enmity, let the end of hostilities, let the declaration of peace dwell in your hearts. You were at war with God. That war has ended when you were a new man. That peace should change everything you do. That peace, the end of enmity, should affect your life with every other believer out there. You should no longer have any animosity towards any people. Your goal in life is worshiping Christ. There is no insult that I can't handle. There is nothing that I can do. This is where we come to this idea that once I have made peace with the toughest guy on the block, everything else just seems small, right? I can look, and my perspective now of God versus myself has changed me so much that there is nothing else that I need to worry about. There's nothing anyone can do to me, right? We see this very clearly when it says, don't fear the people who can kill the body, right? Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This peace, nothing should stop me from worshiping this God, because this God has all the power, okay? My deeds now are going to be, what do you want to do? Let's do it, God. I am yours. I will do what you ask me to do, because nothing else can really touch me at this point. And worst thing, again, I've said this 1,000 times, worst thing that can happen is somebody shoots me. I go to heaven. I don't care. Let's do it. So let that peace, the end of enmity, rule with you, into which you were all called in one body. So we all have this new peace with us. And then we come to, let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom. So this is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this is where we come with our dialogue. This is where we change what we say. We have deeds. That's great. Now we have to change what we do or what we say. And we can see this right here. All starts with the word of Christ. The word of Christ. Let the Bible dwell richly in you. The Bible has all the answers. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is just God's instructions on how to tell people about him. It's everything that we would need to know. And when the Bible, and it says dwell richly in your hearts here, it's this idea that we just take it. We take it in. We're reading it, and we're memorizing it, and we're reciting it to people. We're teaching them what the Bible says, and we can't do that if we're not in it, right? If you are not turning your pages of your Bible, if you're not listening to sermons, and if you're not going to Bible studies and talking theology with your friends and your people, one, I would argue that, do you really know what you say you're believing, right? Like, are you really saved? How can you have the, this comes back to the logging truck, how can you be hit by the power of Christ and not want to talk about it, right? It says in the end of this is, all of your words should be seasoned with salt. The love of Christ should season everything that we say and do. This end here where it starts talking about singing songs and spiritual hymns. Once in a while, I'll just start singing in the holiday, right? Just to test it. See what happens. They think I'm weird, but you know, I am kind of weird. But it's this idea, these songs, guys, when we're singing these songs, it's an emphasis on how good we feel about Christ. Yeah, you could sing in holiday, and yeah, they're going to think you're weird. But you know, you could sing in Walmart, and you won't even be the weirdest dude that hour. But when they come and they see me singing, and they think that I'm weird, you know what they don't think? It's fake. Right? Because no idiot is going to go around singing songs about something they don't really believe. Right? And so as I am out there and I'm acting weird and I'm doing these weird things and I'm worshiping God, and all these people are like, that guy's weird. Yeah, I will take that. You know what I don't want them to say? That guy's like that guy. I am not like that guy. I am a new creation, and I need to show people that. And if I have the power of Christ in me, I will show people that. And that brings us to our very, before we go to our very next thing, sorry. There's a fun way, this is kind of an English thing. There's a fun way to read this. Singing songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You could read this as you have to sing well, right? Singing songs with grace, right? You could also read this as you have to sing silent. It's not true. But you say it's singing your heart, Matt. You don't need to do that at the holiday. No, I do. It's the grace that's in the heart, not the song that's in the heart. We need to sing in your heart. That's silly. Sing out loud. Tell people about him, right? Get jacked up for Jesus. I am telling you, this is fun, guys. And when you have a proper perspective of Jesus, I'm telling you, you won't be able not to, okay? And then we get to our next thing in verse 17. This is our drive. We have talked about deeds and we have talked about dialogue, but that is not enough. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not say things? And did we not do things in your name? And he says, go away from me. I never knew you, right? Because their drive was wrong. And this is the part we can't teach, right? I could teach fake Christians how to act like Christians all day long. That's super easy. We see that all day long in the media. That's how people get our votes. But what we don't, or we're not able to teach, is how to change the drive, right? How to do everything for the Lord, right? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, right? That's whether we have the peace of God that's changing our deeds, or we have the word of God changing our words. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of God the Father, giving thanks to the Father through him. This is our drive. This is what the rich ruler didn't get. When he comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, why do you call me good? There's only one good. You know the rules. The rules are follow the commandments. Be nice to your mom and dad. Do all that stuff. He says, I did all that. All right, then, one thing. All you got to do then is give up your money. That's not the truth. Jesus is testing him. He's showing him that this guy does not have love. He's showing him that this guy does not care about God, because if he cared about God, he would love to give his money to the poor who were made in God's image. He would love to give his money to all the Scythians and barbarians and Jews and Greeks and slaves and frees and all those people. It wouldn't even be his. But his drive isn't there. It's in money. It's in himself. It's in anything else. So when we are talking about sanctification, sanctification is love. And that love will change our deeds, our dialogue, and our drive. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word, God. We ask you to please help it to dwell richly. Help the peace of God to dwell richly in us as well, and help us to go and have the drive and the desire to tell people about how great you are. In your name we pray. Amen.